Good morning, church. So just as Alex mentioned, so we are still in the I Am series, so which looks deeply into the seven I Am statements from the Gospel of John. So before we dive into the passage today, let me ask you a question. Who of you have heard or have read some books related to near-death experience? Like the author described how he or she encountered God in heaven. Anyone? Ah, some upstairs? Yeah. So it's not actually, I haven't read it before. It's for me not something that I would have interest in reading it. But there is a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven by a Baptist pastor, which sold over 7 million copies, New York Times bestseller, and also was even produced as a movie. Don't Google it now. So I was wondering why these books actually were so well received. What do the readers want to know about God and about heaven? Today we are looking to the fifth I Am statement from God. I am the resurrection and the life. The background of this I Am statement originated from a very similar situation where men died and encountered God. But instead of 90 minutes, he actually died and being laid in the tomb for more than 90 hours. So if he were to write a book about his experience, he would probably name the book 96 Hours in the Tomb. So our main passage is recorded in John 11, 17 to 27. In which Jesus proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life," before he raised Lazarus from the tomb 4 days after his death. So let us read the passage together. John 11, 17 to 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to the Lord, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts for your words, to receive your words. Open our minds to understand the truth behind this story and to see clearly who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these stories about near-death experience it's often gained a lot of attention because people longing to know where there is life after death, if heaven is true, if God really exists. But rather than relying on second-hand accounts, the Bible invites us to encounter God directly through Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, we meet not just someone who described heaven, but the one who came down from heaven to reveal God to us. The passage we just read together, Jesus made a bold claim, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is not an arbitrary statement. It is also not a comforting phrase to Martha. It is a declaration of his divine identity. Jesus claimed to be the source of life himself, the one who holds the power over death. So my sermon today will be in two parts. The first part, I will provide you with some background information about the story, going through the main passage we just read, and also how Lazarus was raised by Jesus. The second part, we will focus on verse 25 to 27, where Jesus claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life." So let's start with the background. So the first few verses of chapter 11 mention that Lazarus was ill. Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus, according to verse 3, one Jesus loved. So his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a messenger to Jesus and told him Lazarus' condition. Jesus replied in verse 4, "The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Continue with verse 5 to 6. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So we were told that in chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples were in Bethabara. So it's around 20 miles or 32 kilometers away from where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, Bethany. So around a day of travel in that time. In verse 17, Lazarus has been laid in the tomb or dead for 4 days, assuming 1 day for the messenger to reach Jesus, 2 days Jesus stayed in the same place, and then 1 day for Jesus to travel to Bethany. Lazarus likely died soon after the messengers were sent. So even if Jesus gone immediately or left immediately from the place, Lazarus won't have escaped the physical death. But this is also interesting. It's also interesting to see, to the way of Jesus showing his love to them, isn't it? If I were to tell my wife, I delay to do something, or because I'm late because I love her, I'm not sure how much love that reveals. So don't try. But of course, Jesus did it on purpose for the sake of the conversation with Martha, the resurrection of Lazarus, and also to bring glory to God, as mentioned in verse 4. But now imagine, if you were Martha, you send a messenger to tell Jesus that your brother was ill, and then you got the message back from Jesus, "The illness does not lead to death." And your brother nevertheless died, and Jesus hadn't arrived at Bethany until 4 days after Lazarus was laid in the tomb. What do you think? Maybe it's similar to our attitude or experience when we pray. Okay, we want God to act on it immediately. We want it be on time, at least, from our perspective. But God has a better plan. Although sometimes we couldn't understand it immediately. So as Bible describes, as heavens are higher than the earth, so as my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this could be the reason why Jesus still hasn't arrived at Bethany. Martha already got up and met Jesus before he even entered the city. So when she saw Jesus, she expressed her most genuine emotion. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So according to common Jewish belief, at that time, the soul will hover around and try to re-enter the dead person for up to 3 days. So by the fourth day, physical decomposition kicks in and the soul will depart and the hope is gone. So Jesus arrived at Bethany exactly on the fourth day. It must have been the most emotional time for Mary, for Martha, and also the people who came to mourn with them, because they know that the soul will never enter or re-enter Lazarus' body again. Martha's hope was not completely lost if you look into verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. It appears that Martha has a strong faith in Jesus, believing that he has the power over everything when he asks God. But her reply showed us something very different. When Jesus told Martha in verse 23, your brother will rise again, she didn't expect an immediate resurrection, and her thoughts already jumped directly to the common belief of the Pharisees, he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Her tone might have reflected some hopelessness and also some frustration, and perhaps thinking that, I've heard of it so many times from people who came to mourn with me over the last 4 days. So whatever her tone was, it kept her from recognizing who Jesus truly is. But when Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and I am the life, and asked Martha, do you believe it? She seemed to shift from mourning to faith, responding with a confession, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come to the world. And then as described in verses 38 to 44, Jesus then went to the tomb where Lazarus was laid and resurrected him by calling out a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, Lazarus, came out with his hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen and even the cloth around his face. Now we've gone through the background of Lazarus' resurrection, let us spend the rest of our time reflecting on Jesus declared in verse 25 and 26, the powerful I am statement. I will break down the section into three key points. First one is Jesus' claim. The second one is our confidence. And the third one is your challenge. So first one, Jesus' claim. Let us read the verses together, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? So if you listen carefully, Jesus did not say that I am the one who gives resurrection and life. Of course he did. But what he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he is simply pointing the hope of mankind all to himself. As described in John chapter 1, all things were made through him, that is Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is the light of mankind. In him and in him alone, there is life. What Jesus claimed here is literally, I am the source, I am the origin, and I am the foundation of the believer's resurrection and everlasting life. So with Jesus present, resurrection and life are certain. Without Jesus, nothing but death is left. So if we look into the two verses very closely, resurrection and life are actually two separate but related truths, each paired with a statement. If we split it up, we will see first, I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So this describes when a believer reaches the moment of death, which is a physical death, Jesus will raise the believer from death on the last day. So they will still go on to live. What he do for Lazarus later in this chapter is foreshadowing the resurrection of the last day. Second, I am the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So this pictures the believers while still alive and believes in Jesus will never die. Jesus did not mean bypassing physical death, which Lazarus also physically died. It means that eternal life cannot be extinguished or destroyed by physical death. Not even death can break believers' relationship with God. But how can we be sure that we can trust Jesus and trust his claim? So to answer that, let us read John 20, verse 30 to 31 together, a passage that captures the very purpose of the Gospel of John. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, not written in the Gospel of John, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So first, 31 highlights two key identities of Jesus. He is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. With these two identities, we can fully trust him. Let's look into each of them closely. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So why is Jesus referred to as Jesus Christ? Is Christ his last name, like us? No. Actually, Jesus referred to Christ is because of the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which stems the word Messiah. Messiah meaning that the anointed one or the chosen one. So in the Old Testament, there are several people anointed and chosen by God for the roles as kings. Saul and David was anointed by Samuel. Priests, Aaron anointed by Moses, prophets, Elisha anointed by Elijah. These anointed people for a particular purpose can be called a Christ, but a Christ with a small c. But all these chosen people by God are all signposts pointing to the ultimate big C Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So what does then Jesus mean? Jesus is the English form of Joshua, which is literally God is salvation. So it was not the name that Joseph or Mary, Jesus' earthly parents, picked, but rather it's given by God through an angel to Joseph recorded in Matthew 1:21. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So how is then Jesus as the anointed chosen servants from God deliver us from sins related to him as the resurrection and the life? So first, death removes penalty of sins. Romans 6:23 tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took our penalty by dying in our place for our sins. It satisfied the wrath of God against sins and opens the way of forgiveness and reunion with God the Father for us. So second, resurrection broke the power of sin, which is death. Romans 4:25, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of the acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice and atonement of our sin. If Jesus stayed dead, sin still has the power to death, but because he is risen, sin is defeated. Eternal life is therefore made possible. Resurrection, simply to undo death, and eternal life, never to die again, are two messianic gifts that only God's chosen one could give. When Martha stood before Jesus, face to face, and he said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, Son of God, who is to come into the world," she chose to trust and believe Jesus is the Messiah. But Martha wasn't the only one in the Bible who came to this realization. If we look in Matthew 16, verses 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter didn't hesitate. He replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter did not just recognize Jesus as a rabbi, which means a teacher, or a prophet, but the Christ, the anointed one, and the Savior. My question to you, what do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? So Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God is a title of divine identity and authority, which means that Jesus is 100% God, rather than a human chosen by God. Son of God described the unique relationship to the Father, sharing the same divine nature of God. In John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, had made him known." John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." So Martha's recognition of Jesus as the Son of God grew through the conversation, if you could imagine. So in John 22, she showed faith in Jesus' closeness to God, but not yet fully understand his divinity. But when Jesus speak of resurrection, then she replied with a traditional Jewish belief, still not grasping his true identity. But until when Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life," that her perspective shifts, leading her to confession of faith. When Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life," this is not merely a claim to teach or to perform resurrection. It is the claim to be the very source of life itself. By saying this, Jesus implicitly identifying himself with the God of Israel, which alone holds the power over life and death. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:39, Yahweh God speaks through Moses. "See now that I myself am he," the Yahweh God. "There is no God besides me. I will put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." The Yahweh God has the absolute sovereignty over life and death. So when Jesus claimed himself to be the resurrection and the life, he is placing himself in the role of Yahweh, the one who gives life and overcomes death. Jesus can only be the Son of God, sharing the same divine nature in order to possess the same life-giving power as God himself. So Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." He is the Son of God, the divine one who possesses life-giving power. He gives comfort to those who mourn the loss and the loved ones. He strengthens those who fear of death. He reassures every believer that while death may seem prevail for just a moment, but Jesus defeated death. Do you believe in him? So let's go to second, our confidence. Going back to the near-death stories or experience, so many people seek comfort or insights from these near-death experiences to ease the fear of death. But our true confidence shouldn't come from someone's experience, but from personally knowing Jesus. Our confidence should be built on the words of Jesus, but not anything else. Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life," but this claim can only be as strong as the proof behind it. So you may ask, where's the proof? It is on the cross. It is in the empty tomb. This is where death was defeated and life triumphed. Jesus was crucified, died, and laid in the tomb. But 3 days later, the Father raised him triumphantly. If he had not been raised, sin and death would still reign, and our hope of resurrection would be nothing. Nothing more than wishful thinking. But when Jesus came to the world, incarnated as a human, with a mission to set those who believe in him free from slavery of sin by paying the wages of sin. By raising from the grave as the first one to immortal life, he proved that death has no claim to those who belong to him. Lazarus was called out of the tomb as a preview, but Jesus walked out of his tomb with victory over death, literally embodying his own words, "I am the resurrection and the life." So to be honest, I won't claim to be completely unafraid of death because I got no experience. So as you, right? You got no experience about death. It is also natural to feel uncertainty about the unknown. But one thing we know about that physical death will come to each of us one day. The eternal life that Jesus gives us begins after we die, but it begins the moment we believe. So when the day comes, we can face with confidence, knowing that we are already secure in the eternal life that he has promised. Where did the dead Lazarus find the strength to walk out of the grave? Was it by his own strength, by his own power? No. It was the power of Jesus, by the authority of his voice calling Lazarus by name. The word of Jesus carries power. The power to resurrect, the power to give life, and the power to call the dead to rise. So brothers and sisters, where does our confidence come from? Not from ourselves, not from wishful thinking or denial of death, or even trying to control the unknown. Our confidence comes from Jesus, the one who entered death, defeated it, and walked out of the grave in victory. He does not talk about resurrection. He is the resurrection. He does not promise life. He is life. And because we belong to him, we already share that life. Eternal life isn't something that far off, or we wait to come someday. It's something that we are living now, right now. So when the day comes, we don't need to be afraid. Our confidence is based on Jesus Christ, the firm foundation, and on his unchanging promise. Jesus has the final word, and that word is life. So third, your challenge. So Jesus invites us to believe in him, just as he asked Martha. Now he asks each of us, do you believe this? The John Gospel invites us to meet Jesus by yourself, through the word, through the living word of God. For those who haven't placed your faith yet in Jesus, Martha once believed the idea of resurrection and future events, a concept, a distant hope. But in that moment with Jesus, she moved from the belief in a concept to a person. And that person is Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Today you have heard the full conversation between Jesus and Martha. And you have been given something that Martha did not have at that moment, which is the full picture, the full story. Jesus was crucified but did not stay dead in the grave. He is risen 3 days, and the tomb was emptied. So my prayer to you, or for you, is that today you would echo Martha's confession. Not just words, but with your heart. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. To my dearest brothers and sisters here, so you already know this confession well, I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But stay tuned, this part is for you. So when we keep on reading John 11, we see that after Jesus spoke to Martha, he went to speak with Mary, and he was taken to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. So let us read 11:38-39. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, than Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Do you notice it? This is the same Martha. Moments earlier, in verse 27, made one of the most clearest theological sound confession in the Bible. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God. And yet, when Jesus commanded the stone to be rolled away, she hesitated. She doubted. She doubted that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, could raise her brother after 4 days in the tomb. Even strong faith can be shaken by the things or situations in our lives. Does it sound familiar? We just heard of Peter's confession. Peter did the same. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life for you. But right after, he denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. Brothers and sisters, has it ever happened to you? On one hand, you confess like Martha, Jesus, Lord, you are my savior. You are everything I need. But on the other hand, like Martha, you find yourself saying, but Lord, the world doesn't work like that. Like if the creator of all things doesn't understand how his world operates. Your ways are higher than my ways. But Lord, my plan makes more sense. As if somehow we have greater wisdom than the one who holds the universe in his hand. But Lord, you haven't answered my prayers yet. It's been all morning. I think I need to take matters into my hand. As if your loving Father, your caring Father, did not hear your prayers, or he is not concerned what you are concerned. Did you have any but Lord moments in your life? Have you ever found yourself doubting God is truly in control? He is truly almighty and sovereign? How did Jesus respond to Martha's faithlessness in him? He didn't withdraw his love, or he didn't question her faith. Instead, he gently reminded her of his words. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God knows you more deeply than you know yourself. He understands your weaknesses, your doubts, and also even the moments you are faithless, and yet he is always faithful. Let us bring word and life together. He is gently, lowly in heart and slow to anger, and also abounding in steadfast love. So as church family, let us encourage one another not to stay in the verbal confession of faith, but we strive a full life committed to God, bringing the words and life together, allowing our lives to reflect truth that we proclaim. Let's pray. Lord our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your precious word and your promises and what you have done for us. As the Bible said, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You are the foundation of resurrection and everlasting life. God, you never change. I pray that your words will continue to remind us, especially in our difficult moments. choose you, to choose faith in you. May we as branches abide in you, the true vine. Help us to trust, to believe in you, and to see the glory of God revealed in each and every one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.